I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And you say, well, didn't you just preach on this last week? I've heard about pastors repeating their messages, but one week after another is a little ridiculous, isn't it? We're going to look at one verse this morning in particular. Last week we talked about the titles that John recorded of who Christ is. This morning I want to look at verse 4 particularly. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, but verse 4, our title is, In Him Was Life. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together this morning, to open your word freely in a country where we can worship you freely, as you would have us to. Father, help us never to take that for granted. Help us to stand up for the freedoms that you've allowed us to have. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a light to those around us. Father, this morning as we look at the fact that Christ is life, Christ is light, help us understand how that life and that light is to be demonstrated in our own lives. Pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and accurately. Pray that our thoughts would be centered on what your word says and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If somebody would say, what is life? How would you define life? Well, the dictionary defines life as the quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Over here you have someone that's alive. They're vital. They're functional. Over here you have somebody that's dead. There's nothing there. I was watching a funeral, Brother Gary Gilmore's funeral this week. And one of his sons got up and gave just reflections of his dad. And he said, if he had his way in making his dad's headstone at the graveside, he would say, Gary was never here. Once he's dead, there's no life there. There's nothing there. Once he's dead, his body is in eternity. Life is... The Strong's Concordance, life means to live. And we use the word life in many different ways. When a mother becomes pregnant, we say that there is a new life in her womb. There's another living creature in her womb. When we go through the daily grind and we're talking with friends about all the struggles, we're talking about the things we're facing, and one comment that is often made is, well, that's life. Part of the process of living is the trials, the challenges, the blessings, the joys. It's all part of life. We recognize that life is fragile. It's been an interesting week in our church this week. A lot of fragility of life has been shown. We've had many things to pray for this week. We see people struggle with sickness. We know that life cannot be taken for granted. The privilege that we have to exist on this earth that God has created is something that we can rise up each morning and be thankful for. And then to get to the end of the day and thank the Lord that He has given us the strength, the safety, and the health to get through another 24 hours. Life is fragile, but it's life. It's living. And the Bible describes life in several different ways, so if you just bear with me a little bit, I've got several passages, and I won't ask you to turn to those. I've got them recorded here on my notes, but listen to what the Bible says about life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Talks about the moving creatures that have life. It says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. And so when God created the creation, He gave life to plants. He gave life to animals. He gave life to man. That's life. It's something that God has provided us with. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, says God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He made man out of the dust of the earth. He formed man, but He didn't just leave man laying there. So he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 speaks of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden as a reminder of the vitality of a walk with God. That life needs to be the center of our walk with God. It says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, that Adam and Eve could not have access anymore. After they sinned, God says they cannot have access to the tree of life, lest they take of it and live forever. It was because of their sin, and it showed that sin separates us from the source of life. In Genesis 3:22, it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And God wasn't saying, he's going to be greater than us. He's going to be as good as us. So we've got to put him out. We can't allow him to have access. It wasn't that. God had already said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Because God is just, because God is holy, because God always fulfills his word, God says they can't have access to that tree, and they can't live forever because they have to suffer the consequences of their actions. And so God had to put them out of the garden. Genesis 25:7 refers to life as a span of time. It says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 score and 15 years. And you look at the tombstones, we were actually across the street here the other day as a family looking for Kate Shelley's, because we've heard about the story of Kate Shelley, and so we were over here looking for Kate Shelley's tombstone. And what does it give you? It gives you the date of her birth, and it gives you the date of her death. What is that? It's life. That's her life. It was the years, it's a period of time, it's a span of time. Psalm 16:11 speaks of life as a plan or a path. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Proverbs 4:20 and 22 says, the instruction of a father is life to those that find it. It gives a purpose. It gives vitality to our existence. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 15, and Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, refer to life as our joy or our peace or our satisfaction. It's that thing that brings fulfillment. In the light of the king's countenance is life. His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. In 19:23, it says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 9, it speaks of life as our eternal home. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, into eternity, with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And John 3:36 says that life is everlasting when we believe on the Son. And this refers to our relationship with God. When our relationship with God has been restored through salvation, we have life. But when we continue in our own way and we continue doing whatever we want, we reject God's salvation, we are dead spiritually and will face eternal death. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then one more, James 4:14 says that our life is a vapor. I've heard it said that you look at somebody's period of life that they're living, and you see the date of their birth, you see the date of their death, and what do you see in between? It's that little hyphen. That shows you the brevity of life. Life is a vapor, a brief time that we have to live here on this earth. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So a lot of things the Bible says are life, a lot of things it refers to as life. What is the most important thing that we need to know about life, according to John chapter 1, verse 4? It's the first phrase. In him was life. God is the source of all life. All life. When we say God, we're talking about God the Father, we're talking about God the Son, and we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. All three of them are part of that process of giving life and sustaining life. First of all, what about physical life? Where does it come from? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that. When God formed Adam of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God gave life to everything that he created. Whether it's plants, whatever it is, he gave life. And though men may try to argue that life doesn't begin at conception, it does. Now, I was thinking through that whole thing this week, and you really think about the fact that the design that God has allowed two living organisms to be able to reproduce after their kind. It's a continuation of the life that God originally gave to his creation. Nowhere in the span of time has life completely been annihilated. Yeah, there was a time when there were only eight people and a bunch of animals. Nowhere in time has life completely been annihilated. So that life that God gave at creation is a life that continues as he allows things to reproduce after their kind. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20 and 22 through 22 talks about that. Elijah is with the widow of Zarephath, and he's there, and she provides a meal for him, and then after a while, her son dies. She says, "Why did you come? Did you come to bring evil upon me because of the things I've done wrong?" Elijah takes that little boy and he takes him into an upper room. He prays before God and says, "God, restore the life of this little child." And God raises that little child back to life. God gives that little child life again. And the only one who can give physical life is God. Mark chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. The nobleman came to Jesus and says, "My daughter is dying." Jesus said, "I'll come." But as he comes, another woman touches the hem of his garment, and he's there and he's interacting with her, and as time goes on, and his servants of this nobleman come and they say, "Your daughter died." He says, "Well, I guess there's no use for you to come, Jesus." But Jesus goes. And he goes into this room and he sees the damsel laying there. And he raises her back to life and then gives her back to her family. Why? Because God is the one who gives life. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 41. A woman by the name of Dorcas had died. Dorcas had been one that administered to people with her skills, her gifts. But she had died and people were just sorrowful. Peter goes in and he prays, says, "God, please restore her back to life." And God does. God restores her. Why? Because Peter prayed to God. Not because Peter had some special ability to raise her up himself. It was God who gave life. The one thing that man cannot give to anything that he produces is life. Man can make all kinds of things in a laboratory. Man can make things that look like an arm. Man can make things that look like a cell. Man cannot give life to that thing. That's man cannot do it. Why? Because God is the only one, and God is the one that gives life. So that's physical life. What about spiritual life? Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, death passed upon all men, which tells us at some point man was spiritually alive. When was that? When God created Adam in the garden. Up until the time that Adam disobeyed God, he was spiritually alive. But as soon as Adam disobeyed God, what happened? He died. Well, yeah, he didn't drop dead physically, but he died. And the most important part of that understanding is that he died in his fellowship with God. He died in his relationship with God. He was separated from God. Just as physical life only comes from God, the same is true of spiritual life. Only spiritual life comes from God. And men have tried to duplicate that too. Spiritual life can be defined as peace in a person's soul, and that peace only comes as a person has a right relationship with God. And men have tried different things. They've tried peace through drugs, through alcohol, through the occult, through following a set of religious rituals, even becoming one with nature. Go hug a tree, you'll have life, you'll have peace. No, you won't. You'll have a lot of slivers. But men have tried all kinds of things to try to duplicate spiritual life, and they can't do it. Why? Because spiritual life only comes from God. And nothing will bring spiritual life apart from the source. In fact, relying on all those things and rejecting the true source of spiritual life will result in spiritual death for all eternity, the Bible tells us. So obviously we cannot control the giving of physical life. Once a person dies physically, they will not have the capacity to breathe, to function in any way except by some miracle of God and raising them back to life. But that's God's doing. But what about spiritual life? If we are born spiritually dead, as Romans 5:12 says, if we are born spiritually dead, how do we have any hope of spiritual life again? Do we? We do. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Consider the relation of life with light, and also consider the relation of sin or of death with darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says that the life that God gives is the light of men. Light is a universal term for knowledge. Ephesians 5:13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When we go into a dark room and we have a flashlight or our phone or whatever our light is source is, we go walk into a dark room. Why do we have a light? Because we don't want to stub our toe on something. Because we want to see what's in that room. And as little kids, you want to make sure there's no boogie monsters in the room. The light makes manifest what's in front of us. Christ did the same thing. Christ came to this earth to show us our need for him. He showed us our sin, to show us that we needed his gift of salvation. Light helps us to see where we're going. It helps us to avoid pitfalls. We go to the mirror in the morning, and we turn on the light, and turn the light back off. Why do we do that? So that we can see what needs to be fixed before we start the day. It makes manifest, it shows us, it helps us to know those things. The light, when we have a problem, the light or the knowledge of the right way will help us to deal with things correctly. The light shows us the way to life. It shows us the way out of the darkness. But in order to find the way of life, we have to respond to the light. Okay, Christ is the life, and that life is the light of men. Okay, we know that. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to respond to it, or are we just going to let that knowledge kind of flee away? Verse 5 shows us many do respond to the light. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There are many who know and they see that Christ is the life, Christ is the light, but they're saying, yes, but I'd rather dwell in the darkness. I'd rather just continue on the path I'm in. And they reject the light. And God has given every man the opportunity to know him. But some choose to reject the light and turn and go their own way. Look at John chapter 1, verse 6. This is where the man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That, Jesus Christ, was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so there were many that rejected him. There were many that chose to go their own way and stay in the darkness. And thankfully, many of us here today have trusted Christ. Many of us today are believers in Christ. We've said, okay, I see my sin. I see that Christ died for my sin. I accept his sacrifice as payment for my sin, and I trust him as my Savior. We have eternal life. We are now walking in the light. We have fellowship with him. And it may seem that this message is geared more towards those who have not believed in Christ. What about those who need to come to Christ, those who need to see their sin? Isn't that why Christ came? Yes. It is. But I want to challenge believers here this morning with something else. Earlier we showed that life is referred to in the Bible as a path or a plan. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God has preserved his word so that man who hasn't believed in him can know the way to salvation. He can know the way to receive eternal life. But God has also preserved his word for believers to know the way we should walk. And yes, Christ is life for salvation. And he gives the light of the gospel to bring people to salvation, but he's also life to believers. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life more abundantly." Okay? When we get saved, Jesus doesn't expect us to just be mediocre. He wants us to have a better life. He wants to have a greater life. He wants us to have life more abundantly, more fulfilling in him. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It shows us the things we need to know. It helps us to see those things, those truths that we need to know. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And you say, "I don't like that that trials come into my life." What is it? It's a reproof. It's to help us to see a way that God wants us to draw closer to him. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again and again. Everything that comes into our life, whether good or bad, is intended to draw us closer to God. It can be true of unbelievers. That can be true of believers. Everything that comes into our life, whether good or bad, is intended to draw us closer to him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And it says, and we're supposed to grow in that knowledge. We have the knowledge of Christ, but it doesn't stop when we come to know him as our Savior. We're to grow in that knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Ephesians 5:8 says, "But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so we have that life, we have that eternal life that we have at salvation, and now God wants us to walk in that life. He wants us to grow in that life. He wants us to have an abundant life, and he wants us to walk as children of light. So when we're walking out there in the darkness, we're walking around there and we see all the darkness around us in people's lives, it's not so that we will run. It's so that we'll walk into that darkness with the light of Christ and say, "Like, let me show you how you can have the light in your heart too. Let me show you how you can have life and life abundantly in your life too." And we can be a light to those around us. So as believers, we have the Word of God that is our light to show us the way to a more abundant life. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You know, we meet for services here on Sundays and on Wednesdays. What are you supposed to do in the meantime? What are you supposed to do Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What are you supposed to do? Because it can be so discouraging. Can I help you to know what to do? Right here. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and understand it. Because why? Because this is where the light comes from. This is our source of understanding what life is to be. So we can take God's word and we can be encouraged, we can be helped, and we can be challenged by things that we can understand. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So as we walk in the light, as we follow God's word, as we understand God's word, as we obey him, as we shine the light in the darkness, we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another because of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to respond to the light of the gospel. Every one of us is a sinner. But Christ died on the cross for us. And we need to come to the place as an unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you come to the place where you say, I believe that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm a sinner before God. And you're willing to say, God, I need you to take away my sin. God, I need you to forgive me of my sin because I'm a sinner and I am separated from you because of my sin. But God, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I know that he paid that penalty that I couldn't pay. But I receive him as my Savior. I receive that payment as enough to cover the debt of my sin. And you need to do that this morning if you have not done so. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, follow the light of the Word of God to be your guide as you go through life. God has given us eternal life, but he's given us the life to live. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the light of his Word so that we can have abundant life in Christ. That life brings joy. It brings peace. It brings satisfaction if we will simply follow his Word and grow in our relationship with him. We learned in Sunday school this morning that there's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. How do we see our abundant life? It's when we say no to the flesh and we say yes to the Holy Spirit. As Brother Ralph pointed out as we were finishing up there, it's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. And that's so true. And God gave us eternal life. He didn't say, okay, there you go. Do your best. No. He gave us the tools we need. He gives us the enablement he needs. He gives us the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us to know and help us to live that life as we should. To live a victorious life. To live a life that's pleasing to him. To live a life that's shining in the darkness to those around us. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your Word. Father, we thank you the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth as the living Word, and he came to show us the Father. He came to demonstrate the love of the Father by dying on the cross for our sin. Father, we thank you that he didn't stay in the grave. We thank you that he rose to new life. And Father, we thank you that because of that, we can trust in him as our Savior. Because of that, we can have new life as well. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know you, that they would make that decision this morning to receive you as Savior. And for us as believers, that we would take your Word and that we would grow, we would have abundant life, that we would have a brighter light today than we did yesterday. We would shine to those around us that need to know how to get out of the darkness. Father, I pray that you would use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.